If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, that's where we are as we work our way through the Gospel of John. Chapter 4, we're going to be at the end of chapter 4, so verses 43 to the end. We'll read it in a moment. But I just want you to imagine that after church today, you go into the car boot sale and you pick up an old oil lamp because they have, you know, everything there. I don't know why you pick it up. Maybe you just want a decoration or something. It's just a few euro anyway, probably. So you don't have to have that much of a reason. You get home and it's kind of old and dusty. So you dust off the old oil lamp and all of a sudden, poof, there's a genie. And he's blue and he's singing a song. You know, you ain't never had a friend like me. Because, you know, genies have all the power. They can do anything, almost anything. You know, there's a few rules. You can't wish for more wishes or things like that. But it sounds really nice to have that genie at your command, right? I mean, this guy has so much power. But, of course, nobody actually wants to be the genie. We never really think about that. You don't want to be the genie. The genie is actually a slave. He has all the power in the universe, but he has chains. He's not in charge. He has to serve whoever uses that lamp. Maybe that's why people like those kind of stories so much. We have this, we kind of like this idea of having this super powerful being that can do our bidding. That we can be in charge, we can make whatever wishes we want, and we have this superpower on our side that makes them come true. I mean, could anything be better than that, right? Well, actually, yes, there is something better, and it's real. In our text today, in the Gospel of John, we're going to see a clear display of Jesus' power. He's actually far more powerful than any blue pretend genie. He has no limits to his power. It is absolute, it is complete. But he's not a genie. Not at all. When people see the miracles that Jesus does, though, there are different kinds of responses. And some people do try to kind of relate to him in as if he's kind of a genie in the lamp. But this passage shows us that Jesus is not our personal genie. He does use his power for the good of people. He absolutely does listen to our requests, but he does not take orders from us. And that's okay, though, because he knows what's best for us better than we do ourselves. So it's actually better for him to be in charge rather than us to be in charge. Jesus has the ultimate power, but he also has the ultimate authority. And all of this needs to shape how we respond to him. So this morning, we're going to look at two contrasting ways that people respond to Jesus and his power and his authority. We'll look at the kind of Jesus genie approach and then contrast that with trusting and obeying. So first, let's look at what happens in the story. Let's read John chapter 4, starting in verse 43 and down to 54. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now for context, remember that Jesus and his disciples had just traveled through Samaria. We were just looking at how he was talking to the woman at the well and that town there. And there was a great response. Even though the only miracle that Jesus seems to have done there was to tell the woman at the well her own history. That seems to be the only miracle. But after 2 days in the town of Sychar, many in that town believe. And in verse 42, they say to the woman who met him first, they say, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. We know this man really is the savior of the world." So the Samaritans are believing without really needing to see miracles. But now Jesus travels on to Galilee, the area where he actually grew up. So you might expect that Galilee would respond even better to Jesus, since he's one of them, unlike the Samaritans who are actually natural enemies of the Jews. But that's not what we see. In verse 44, Jesus himself points out that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, in his own country. So that comment kind of sets our expectations differently. And yet, even though he says a prophet has no honor, we do see that the people of Galilee welcome Jesus. In verse 45, especially because they'd seen the miracles he'd done at the Passover festival. They were in Jerusalem. They had seen the miracles there. They also had been there, it says. Now, we're not told in this gospel what specific miracles Jesus did at the Passover festival, but we are told back in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it says, "While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind. He knew what was in each person." So Jesus had done many signs at that festival. We don't need to know exactly what they were. Many people had responded in belief. People like Nicodemus. In chapter 3, Nicodemus says, "We know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him." So he had seen the signs, and it led him eventually to believing in Jesus. But some of the enthusiasm about Jesus' miracles was, it was enthusiasm, but that wasn't really belief. That's why Jesus would not entrust himself to them. He knew what was in each person, chapter 2 says. There is some real belief, but that's not the only response that Jesus gets. Some people come on basically more like bandwagon kind of fans. They're impressed. They're interested. Jesus is doing amazing things. And maybe they're curious and wanting to know if they could get any benefit from these miracles. And that's what we'll call this morning the Jesus genie approach. And we'll think about that first and then contrast it with trusting and obeying that response to Jesus, which is the proper way to relate to Jesus, as we'll see. But first, let's look at the approach of the people in Galilee, the Jesus genie approach. Now, it sounds great, of course, that Jesus comes to Galilee and he's welcomed. He gets a warm welcome, and that's good. But a warm welcome is not necessarily the same thing as actual belief. Jesus was becoming a bit of a celebrity in Israel at this stage. People were impressed. You never knew what miracle he might do. He was interesting, so they welcomed him. But there's no evidence here that the people of Galilee were paying attention to what Jesus was actually saying about himself, his true identity, and what it would mean for them if they actually put their trust in him as their Messiah, their Savior. Like the people in Samaria had come to, they said, "This is the Savior of the world." But we don't see that response in Galilee. Verse 46, we're told Jesus goes to Cana in Galilee, the same town where he did his first miracle, changing water into wine. We saw that back in chapter 2. So this town had a taste of, literally a taste actually, of Jesus' power. They had seen that already. They had also seen more of his power displayed at the Passover in Jerusalem because they had been there. But none of that seems to have really changed them or changed how they're responding to Jesus. Mostly, they just seem to be curious to see more miracles. Without really thinking too much about what the miracles are supposed to point them to. Because notice these miracles in verse 48, Jesus calls them signs and wonders. But a sign is something that points beyond itself. And Jesus' miracles were supposed to point people to Jesus himself, to his true identity, his power, his authority, so that people would actually put their trust in him, believe him, follow him. Not just so they would be entertained with a dramatic show or so that their immediate needs would be miraculously met one time. And this dynamic continues in Galilee. We actually see later on, we'll get to chapter 6, and this is also in Galilee. And in chapter 6, Jesus has miraculously fed more than 5,000 people with the loaves and the fishes. And after that miracle in Galilee, the people come to him in chapter 6, verse 30, and they say, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do?" Now, he'd just done a great miraculous sign. But then they make a suggestion. Maybe he could do a sign of giving them more bread. Because I guess the bread he gave them was nice. And they wanted more of it. So that basically confirms what Jesus says in verse 38 in chapter 4. That without signs and wonders, they wouldn't believe. They say it themselves in chapter 6. What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? But they'd seen many signs. But they always want a little bit more. A little bit more. More evidence. More signs. More miracles that do things for them. See, the real point of the Jesus genie approach is not actually Jesus. The point is me, what I want. It's about finding a powerful person that has the power to give me what I want. So I cozy up to Jesus because Jesus can give me my desires. He can meet my needs. He has the power to do that. By chapter 6, the people in Galilee had seen many incredible miracles, but they still ask for more and they're still holding out on believing. They kind of use belief in Jesus as kind of a bargaining chip to get more miracles out of him. What sign will you give us so we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? In other words, if you really want us to believe in you, you know, how are you going to make it worth our while? What are you going to do for us? On our terms. But Jesus doesn't play that game. The Jesus genie approach will never work because Jesus is never going to act like a genie for us. It's not going to happen. He doesn't need to bargain with us to buy our belief somehow, to make us a deal. All of the power, all of the authority, everything is on his side. We have nothing to bargain with. But he gives us love. He gives us his salvation anyway. He gives it as a free gift. Not to those who bargain or manipulate him or try to command him as if he's our personal genie, but to those who come and submit themselves to him. Submit ourselves to his authority. Trust his plan. Trust his love, his salvation. He is very patient with us. He does want to bring people close to himself. And we see this patience at work in how Jesus interacts with this royal official at the end of chapter 4. We see Jesus drawing him in, using a miracle, but even in the way he does the miracle, teaching this man to trust him, to follow him. So let's look at the trust and obey response to Jesus, which is the right response. Let's look at this. In verse 46, we meet a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum. Now remember, Jesus is in Cana. Capernaum is about 20 miles away. We don't know much about this guy. How high up was he in the government? Was he a VIP, some kind of powerful, influential sort of guy? I don't know, maybe. But that's not the point. We don't need to know. Because Jesus's purpose is not to kind of network with powerful people, get government officials on his side, build up a movement of VIP, influential players. Jesus never, ever operated that way. Never. In fact, his first response to this man is actually not very encouraging to him. The man comes to Jesus begging him to heal his dying son. Verse 47, and Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Now, why would Jesus answer this way to a man whose son is dying? It doesn't seem very sensitive. Well, Jesus will heal his son. He does heal his son, but there's more that he wants to do as well. He wants to teach this royal official and anyone else who will see it something else, something very important. He wants to show them that the signs and the wonders, the amazing power that he's displaying, those are not really the point. They never were the point. If all this man gets is healing for his son, which is a great miracle, he'll still be missing something even more important. Yes, of course, it is wonderful for him to get healing for his son. His son was dying. He needs healing. But the healing that Jesus would give that son, the physical healing, would be temporary. It would restore his life for a time, but then eventually he would still die. And Jesus wants this man to come to him, to believe in him, and only in believing in him to find eternal life that never ends in him. Like the Samaritan woman, that's what he wanted for her. Look back in verse 14, he talks about eternal life that he can give her. Or like he was talking about with his disciples in verse 36, this harvest of eternal life. Jesus doesn't only want to display his power and win a few more fans. He had plenty of fans. But being a fan of Jesus is not enough. It's never enough. He wants this father to truly believe, to trust him, to come close to him, and in him to find real life that never ends. That doesn't happen by just being a fan of Jesus or trying to treat him like a genie or manipulate him into getting what we want out of him. The life that Jesus gives can only come by being close to him, not using him, not just being impressed by him, but actually being close to him. That means we actually have to give up our sin that keeps us separated from him and come to him for forgiveness. That means we have to focus on who he is, not just what we want to get out of him. We need to recognize his authority over us as our king and accept his love as our savior. We need to come to him for who he is, not on our terms, but on his terms. So Jesus gives this father this strange kind of off-putting answer, but it's not that Jesus wants to withhold his blessings. He does heal the son, but he gives this strange answer because he has more, he has greater blessings that he can only give if this father will stop focusing so much on what he wants right now and will start focusing more on Jesus himself. Trusting Jesus, believing him, obeying him. And we need to stop focusing on the blessings that Jesus gives and start focusing on the one who gives them. Because at the end of the day, he is himself the great blessing. It's his love, it's his life that makes us live and brings us every other good gift. He can't give us his greatest blessing separately from himself. Because the greatest blessing is himself. Even eternal life is not some present that Jesus can give us separately from himself. Eternal life is only the result of being near, being united to Jesus. He's the source of life. We have his life because we have him. You can't separate the two. You can't have eternal life and be far away from Jesus. It only comes from him. This is why the miracles were never the point. They were signs that were pointing beyond themselves, pointing, displaying the power and authority of Jesus to help people to actually put their trust in him. He is the point. Believing in him is the point. It always was. So in this conversation, Jesus gives this man an opportunity to learn this kind of trust and to display this trust in Jesus. After the royal official asked Jesus again to come and heal his son in verse 49, Jesus answers, "Go, your son will live," in verse 50. Now, the son was all the way over in Capernaum, 20 miles away. There's no cars. It's a very long walk. It takes a long time to walk 20 miles. Many hours. Probably, like, if you're going fast, maybe you could do it in one day. The man had no way of verifying Jesus' statement that his son would live. Not immediately. It was going to take a long time before he could verify that. So he has to decide, will he trust that Jesus is telling the truth? And will he take Jesus' blessings on Jesus' terms instead of his own? Because this is not what he had asked Jesus to do exactly. He wanted Jesus to come down to Capernaum, maybe touch his son. He thought that was the way to do this. But Jesus says, go. And look how the man responds in verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. See, this is the difference. This is the difference between the Jesus genie approach and the trust and obey response to Jesus. Will we take Jesus at his word? Or will we only take Jesus for his wonders, for his miracles, for his power? Will we trust him and follow him even when we can't see, like this father? Or when Jesus doesn't work quite the way we asked him to or wanted him to? Or will we demand that he must give us what we want in the way we want, in the time we want? Will we let Jesus be in control, or will we only take Jesus on our terms, for our entertainment, for the ways that we hope he'll improve our lives, the way we want our lives to be improved? People still try to use Jesus as a means to achieve their own personal goals, to get what they want out of him. They might obey some of his commands. They might come to church. They might live a good life, kind of as a way of rubbing the Jesus lamp the right way to get the blessings they want out of him. But that does not honor Jesus. Even though the people of Galilee welcomed Jesus, they did not honor him, as Jesus said in verse 44. Because they weren't willing to look past the power and the miracles to actually put their trust and submit themselves to Jesus himself. They just wanted the power to work for what they wanted. Recognizing that Jesus has power is good, but it's not enough. If we respond to Jesus' power by trying to make him our personal genie in the lamp, who can grant our wishes if we rub him the right way, that's not praise. That's not trust. That's not honor. That's actually an insult. That is treating the God of the universe like a genie, like our own personal tool. But that attitude can creep into our hearts so easily. We've got to be on guard. If we really trust Jesus, then we have to take him at his word, not ours. Even if his word is not what we thought, not exactly what we asked or wanted. The father in this story learns to trust this way. He left in the dark. You know, he's left in the dark for some time. He has to trust. He has to travel without really knowing for sure if his son is healed. I mean, imagine that walk. He's walking for hours, walking home away from Jesus, wondering what he's going to find. And sometimes Jesus leaves us in situations like that as well. Times when we have to step out in faith on Jesus' word before we can see the result of that faith. But look what happens in this passage, verse 51. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, "Yesterday, 1 PM, the fever left him." And the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Jesus kept his word. The man took Jesus at his word and did what he said. He went home, and before he even got there, he gets word that his son is healed exactly when Jesus said, "Your son will live." It was already done. He just couldn't see it yet. Friends, if you're in a dark place and you can't see yet what God is doing, take heart. God's promises will not fail. They cannot fail you. Nothing can stand against him. Nothing can throw his plans off track for his children. Your trust will be vindicated, just like this father's trust was vindicated. I don't know, maybe there were people around who thought he was silly to walk away from Jesus and not demand that he come and heal his son. But he believed Jesus' words. He trusted him and he did what he said. And he was right. His faith was vindicated. And yours will be too if you hold on. If you hold on to your trust in the Lord, hold on to him himself. He's not your personal genie. He may not do things the way that you would or the way that you would have wished. But he will always keep his word. And let me tell you, his word for you is better than any wish you could make for yourself. See, we think it would be amazing to have a genie in a lamp to do our bidding whenever we want. But friends, we actually have something far, far better. We have a Savior who's not only powerful, but who really genuinely knows what is best and loves us so much he will do what is best for us. The Bible says he works all things together for good for those who love him. And that we can't even imagine what he has in store for us. He's done everything to provide for every promise. He's even given his life for our salvation, dying on the cross for our sin, rising again for our justification, for our forgiveness and life. He's proven that he cares for us. He has won with his life every promise. He has better wishes for you than you can even imagine for yourself. You could not make the wishes that he has for you because you can't even imagine them. And he has the power to make every one of those promises come true. Nothing can stop him. And he's promised you that he will. He has all the power and authority to do that. Every one of his promises for you is already bought and paid for in full on the cross. It's already done. Even if you can't see all of it yet, like the father walking down that road, the miracle was already done. You don't need a genie. Even if you had one, you wouldn't really know what to wish for that would actually help you most. Sometimes our big wishes can actually cause us real problems in ways we never expected if they really come true. We don't have to worry about that with Jesus. He always uses his power and authority to work for the ultimate good of his children. So the question for us is, will we take him at his word? Will we trust his commands? Even if they don't always make total sense to us, will we step out in obedience and put that trust into action? Will we trust him that he knows what is best for us even better than we do? And will we trust that he will keep every promise? And nothing can stop him. Don't try to order Jesus around as if he's your personal genie. That's never going to work. And it's good that it won't work because he knows better than we do what is best for us. Give your desires, your plans, your requests, give them to him. Trust them to him. Open your hands and put them in his hands. And then step out in obedience. You can take Jesus at his word, like this father learned to do. You can stand on his word. You can go in his word. You can rest your hope. You can rest your whole life. Every decision, every love and relationship and opportunity and disaster and decision, everything. You can take Jesus at his word. You can go in the path of his commands. He will not fail you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we often forget who you are. We often forget how glorious your promises are. And we lose sight and we start to think of focus only on your blessings instead of you. And we even treat you wrong, Lord. We treat you as if you were working for us instead of submitting ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to see more clearly who you are. Help us to see more clearly your love for us and your provision for us, what you've done to win every one of your good promises. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to take you at your word and to step out in faith on your word in obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just close with what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13. I'll leave you with these words. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Amen. Our service is concluded.